prayer is indeed a powerful privilege that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to look once again at this subject of prayer and how Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. Look at verse 5 again here in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who hears. We thank you, Lord, that you respond to your children, your people, when they seek you in prayer. And Lord, I pray as we consider your word today that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would be growing us in this discipline and really this privilege of prayer. And Lord, we pray, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather like this here in our country. And we pray, Lord, for our president. We pray for his administration. Lord, we pray for just the unrest in our country right now. And we pray, God, that people across this nation would be turning their eyes toward you. And right now, as we do that in your word, we ask you that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer, it's powerful. It's one of those things that I think is because of the power of prayer. And I love that quote by Tori that, you know, the enemy doesn't like it when God's people pray. I think it's disruptive to him. It's one of the reasons why, you know, when you go to pray, that you can find yourself wrestling and really being distracted. How many of you know what I'm talking about, okay? You have nothing on your mind and you decide, I'm going to spend some time in prayer, and suddenly you have all these things on your mind, right? You have all these things that are, I got to call so-and-so, I need to do this, I need to take care of that. Why is that? Because the devil doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want us to seek God. And I find it very interesting that when the disciples, of all the things that they could have asked Jesus to teach them about, the one request that they make, we talked about this last week, was they said, teach us to pray. And I think the reason for that is because when they looked at Jesus, they saw in him this something that despite all of the pressure, all of the people, all of the demands, there was something that just kept him focused and centered and always on point and always on mission. And I think they related that to his prayer life, his heart in seeking the Father. And so we saw in our study last time that when Jesus was beginning to teach them about prayer, you know, it's true that we can pray anywhere. But Jesus says, when you pray, go into the secret place. Go into a room. Go into a place where there's not going to be those distractions that we can wrestle with. It was E.M. Bounds who wrote 9 books on prayer who said this, "Prayer is not learned in the classroom, but in the closet." And I think there's truth to that. That's in that secret place that we come and we get away from God, away from the distractions, that it quiets our heart. And Jesus said there, when you go into that place, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And one of the ways he rewards us is with the intimacy that we have with God. And so after laying that sort of as a foundation, Jesus then goes on to say, in this manner, therefore, pray. Look at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today we want to look at this prayer. It's one that we're, you know, all very familiar with. You could probably recite this, but I want you to note, first of all, that this prayer is meant to be a model, not a formula. Notice Jesus says, in this manner, pray. So in other words, Jesus is not advocating that we just merely recite this prayer as sort of a mindless ritual. That happens, unfortunately, all the time, where people just kind of go through the motions and they're reciting this prayer. He doesn't want us to, you know, see it as a formula, to just something to merely recite. But it's meant to be a model. It's meant to be a roadmap, an approach to prayer. That a prayer that is effective is going to have these specific elements attached to it. I also think it's worth noting that this has commonly been called the Lord's Prayer, but I don't think that's the real proper name for it, because Jesus would never pray this prayer. The reason why we know that is in verse 12, he says, "Forgive us of our debts," or "forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Jesus would never have prayed that because he never sinned. He would never have the need to pray that. And so a better name or description for this would be the disciples' prayer. But first and foremost, I just want you to note that this is a model. It's a roadmap. Jesus says, in this manner pray, and there's four aspects to this model that I want us to consider today. We actually touched briefly on the first two in our study last time, and I want to just look at them quickly again before we look at the final two. But the first thing I want you to note is that this prayer is meant to be relational. He begins by saying, when you pray, pray our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. And the word Father here is Abba, which means what, church? Daddy. So he says, hey, when you're coming into the secret place, you're coming into that room, you're coming into that place that you set aside where you're going to meet with God, remember that you're coming before your dad. It's an idea that he's wanting us to grasp, that there's an intimacy connected to this, that there's a relationship, that it's not so much about just being all formal and the way that we talk to him and try to sound all proper, but it's just coming and really being real. You know, my kids have never come and approached me and have said, "Oh, great and awesome Father, we beseech thee," you know. They've never talked to me like that. Come to think of it, it'd be kind of nice to have them say, you know. But no, the idea is that we're coming with a sense of just, you know, hey, this is our dad. This is the one who loves us so much. And healthy prayer life is born out of an understanding that he is our dad, that he made a way for you and I to become his sons and his daughters. And I love what the writer in the book of Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 4 when he's talking about coming into his presence. And he says, and when you come, come boldly. And this is why. Because when Jesus died on the cross, when he was hanging there, and right before he was about to breathe his last, he cried out triumphantly, "It is finished." And at that moment, the veil in the temple, that big thick curtain that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy of holies was that place that only the high priest and only one day a year on the Day of Atonement could come into that place. But when Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished," that veil was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, as if God reached down out of heaven and ripped that thing, and he was sending a message. He was saying, hey, open house. Anybody who wants to come through my son and belief in what he did on Calvary for them, that he paid the price, that he opened the door, that he did the work that was needed in order to redeem mankind. Anybody that approaches him can now come. And the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly. That's the heart of a child who knows, I have open access into my Father's house, into my Father's presence. When I'm in need, I can come running to Daddy, and I can come and I can jump up into his arms. And what Jesus is saying to us here, the reason why he starts with this is he's saying, hey, don't rush past this. Yes, the Lord wants to hear your concerns. Yes, he wants to hear your needs. Yes, he wants you to open up your heart and tell him the things that, you know, that you are frustrated with and dealing with. But first and foremost, he wants you to realize that this is about a relationship. Think of it in this way. I love when my kids want to just spend time with me, especially now that they're adults. I love it when they'll call and say, hey, you guys home? We want to just stop by and hang out. We love that. Or they'll call and like, hey, you guys want to go out to lunch? And that just warms our hearts. And just knowing that they just want to be with us, that they want to spend time with us. Now, I do, you know, love when I have opportunity to help my kids. I love when they reach out, you know, and they call and it's like, you know, Dad, hey, I need help with this. And it's kind of interesting. Those of you who are parents, and maybe you are parents of elementary kids. And, you know, as a dad, when your kids are in elementary school, it's like, Dad can do no wrong, right? Dad is all wise. And you know, he's like, oh, I got to come to my dad. But then they hit their teenage years. And it's like, Dad can do nothing right, right? Dad doesn't know anything, you know. Dad's the biggest idiot on the planet. I mean, you know, sometimes that's the way that they think. But once they get into their 20s, they kind of come back around. It's like, you know, my dad actually does kind of know some things. And they'll call. And I love it when they call. I mean, my daughter, Amanda, my youngest, she calls or texts me the other day. And she says, hey, Dad, check out this car. And there's a car her and her husband, you know, were thinking about, you know, buying. And she's, you know, asked me, what do you think? I love that. And I love the fact that she wasn't asking me to pay for it, you know? I mean, it's just awesome, you know? It's great that they were looking at a car to buy, you know? But here's the thing. Even though I love when my kids would come and ask and call and say, hey, I need some advice, or I need this, or I need that. If that's the only time that they ever called, I'd be kind of bummed, you know? If the only time they ever reached out was when they had a need, you know, it was interesting. A good friend of mine, a few weeks ago, he texted me and said, hey, you know, he and his wife and this other couple, they were coming down into our area for a couple days, and he was wanting to know if I could hook them up with a, you know, place to stay, if I knew some place, you know, that kind of they could stay for free, you know, type of thing. And I told him, I said, oh, I really don't, sorry about that. But I told him, I said, you know, hey, Denise, I would love to get together with you, you know, meet you somewhere for dinner. No response. And I'll be honest with you, I felt a little used, you know. I felt a little bummed. I was like, oh, man, you know. And it bothered me. Obviously, I'm still talking about it, you know. But here's the thing. That might bother us. And we might feel like, man, you know, the only time they ever talk to me, reach out, you know, is when they need something. But God's not like us. And I want you to hear me. I want you to get this. God doesn't get his feelings hurt when we don't spend time with him. He doesn't get his feelings hurt. He's not like, man, I can't believe Rob, you know. He always just comes and asks me for things. He never just wants to be with me. You know, I'm not going to answer his prayers. No, God's not like that. He doesn't approach us like that. No, his heart breaks for us because he knows the benefit that we are missing out on by not spending time enjoying his presence and our relationship with him. And so Jesus says, don't miss this. When you pray, realize first and foremost that it's about relationship with him. But the second aspect, not just is this relational, but this prayer is meant to be worshipful. Notice the next thing he says, hallowed be your name. And the word hallowed means set apart. It's the idea that there is no other, there's no name, there's no person, there's no creature like you. I love the song that we sang today. I mean, I just always want to just like shout when we're singing about the name of Jesus and that line that says that there is no rival. There's no equal. That you're the name above all names. That's what Jesus is saying here, is it's recognizing that your daddy, your father, that there's none like him. And it's taking a minute to pause and consider that. Now again, this is not meant to be a prerequisite or a requirement. It's not like in the movies, you know, when somebody's coming before a king and they've got to, before they can make their request, they got to bow down and pay homage and, you know, say all these pleasantries to, you know, kind of appease the king. No, it's not like that. It's not like God is saying, hey, before I even will listen to your request, you need to tell me how great I am. Listen, that's not our God. He does not need that from us. He is totally secure in who he is, and he knows, you know, completely how awesome he is. He doesn't need for us to tell him, but listen, we need it. You see, the point is just like it's beneficial for you to recognize that he's your father, your daddy, that this is about relationship. It's also important for you to recognize his greatness and his power and his glory. Because when we begin to understand the greatness of our God, when we pause long enough to declare his greatness, it puts everything else in perspective for us. And so Jesus is saying it starts here. It starts with you recognizing this is about relationship. This is about me and my Father. This is about me remembering how great, how awesome he is, that he is unlimited in his resources, that his resources are inexhaustible, that he is perfect in all of his ways. And when we do that, all of our issues, all of our problems, all of our needs, suddenly they're seen in light of who he is. It's like these things that in our minds are like mountains, these huge obstacles in our lives. When we take the time to reflect upon who he is, the mountains become molehills. We see them in their proper perspective. So this prayer, Jesus wants us to recognize it's relational, it's worshipful, and number three, it's purposeful. He declares here, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Pastor Aaron did a great job a few weeks ago on teaching on this verse and as sort of an overarching theme of kingdom life. Living as people who are desiring to see his kingdom manifested here on earth and manifested in our lives. I want us to consider today from the standpoint of prayer. That prayer is meant to be purposeful, and a huge part of that purpose, listen, is to align my heart with his heart. It's remembering that a big part of the very reason why we exist, why we're here on planet Earth, why we have been redeemed and we are now a part of God's family, a part of his kingdom, is you and I exist to bring him glory. It's remembering that we exist for him, that we exist to be a part of his kingdom, that we exist to be a part of his mission. So this prayer, this part of the prayer is really a centering part of the prayer. It centers us. It brings us to that focus of recognizing, hey, this is why we're here. This is why we exist. It's basically saying, Lord, before I get to my needs and my concerns and my requests and my wants, I want you to know this, that whatever your answer is, your will be done. That's first. It's yielding ourselves to him. It's telling him, Lord, I want you to know right now in this moment, I'm surrendering my will to yours. It's bringing our wills, our agendas, our visions for the future into alignment with him. You know, it's been said that prayer is not getting my will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done on earth. Prayer is not an argument with God to persuade him to move things our way, but prayer is really an exercise where we are moving ourselves his way. It's been said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying a hold of his willingness. And so Jesus is saying, tell him, Father, I want you to know right now, Lord, I want you to know that this is my heart, that your agenda for my family comes before my agenda. That your agenda for my marriage comes before my agenda. It's telling him if you're single, Lord, I want to be married, but Lord, I just want you to know your agenda for my life comes before my agenda. It's telling him, Lord, your agenda for my kids. There's some things I would really like to see them do, but I just want you to know your agenda for my kids comes before my agenda. Your agenda for my ministry or your agenda for my money, whatever it might be, comes before my agenda. It's telling him, I'm surrendered to you and your will above my own. But here's the thing. If we're honest, and we should be honest because we're sitting in church here today, if we're honest, this is where we really struggle, isn't it? Because we have a plan, and we like our plan. And we want God to get on board with our plan, you know. We have an agenda. We have a will. And so we wrestle with this. And we wrestle because deep in the back of our mind, in the deep recesses of our heart, we think, I just don't know if I can really trust you. I can really trust your plan. And I just don't know if I'm going to like it. And I like mine. I've shared with you before, back when I was 20 years old in ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa, and I was dating this girl, date for about 8 months. I actually thought I was, you know, going to marry her. And we were both involved in ministry, and a lot of people telling me, man, she's perfect for you, you know, type of a thing. But as I prayed, and back then I would, the way that I would pray every day is I would take a 2-mile walk. And as I was walking, you know, the first mile, I would talk to God. The second mile, I would listen. And every day I'm coming, you know, I'm on the way back as I'm listening. And about this situation, God's speaking to my heart and saying, she's not the one, and I just want you to be friends. So guess what I did? I quit walking. It's like, I'm not listening to that, you know? Now, I'm glad that I listened because God gave me someone in Denise that I can just say is way better. And blessing. You know, say love is blind. I mean that other guy. I mean, we would have been doing this our whole lives, you know, if we would have got together. It would have not been pretty. But anyway, but here's the thing. Here's what we need to realize. You know, we wrestle like that. Lord, I don't know, you know, if you're, you know, if I can, Lord, I want to say your agenda. I want to say your will, but I'm struggling. You know how we can trust him? The cross. Because you see, when we were enemies of God, when we were in rebellion, when we were doing our own thing, God in his love sent his only begotten son. His beloved son, in whom he was well pleased, left heaven and came to this earth to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sins, so that we could be in a relationship with God. And it's the cross that reminds us, God saying, look, this is how much I love you. And Paul said, look, if he already gave us his best in Jesus, don't we know he's going to freely give us all things? That he's going to just freely minister and take care of our needs. You see, when my faith intersects with his faithfulness, life changes. Sometimes this might be as far as you get in your prayer. You're praying and you reach this point and you're wrestling over something. Lord, I really want, you know, I want your agenda to be my agenda. And Lord, but I'm struggling. Lord, I really want, you know, this job that I have. Lord, your will be done. I don't like it, but if you want me to stay there, you know, God, I'll do it, you know, because, and sometimes this might be as far as you get. You might have to, okay, it's time, it's done, but and that's okay. You know, we really see Jesus modeled this very thing, didn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he's going to the cross, he prays three times, "Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Three times. Jesus wrestling in his humanity, but coming to that place of saying, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. That's my world. That's what I'm about to face right now. Lord, I want your will to be done." It's telling him, "I'm surrendering to your purpose." So this prayer is meant to be relational, worshipful, purposeful, and fourthly, provisional. Notice what he says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive also everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation." Prayer for provision, for our needs. Our daily bread addresses the present. Forgive us of our sins addresses the past. Lead us not into temptation addresses the future. You know, some people have said it's not right for us to pray for our own needs. This contradicts that. Not only is it right, it's necessary. And the Lord says, "Hey, you come before me with your needs." It was the reformer Martin Luther who rightfully defined bread as everything necessary for the preservation of this life. This verse encourages us to talk to God about the necessities of life, to bring your daily needs before him. "God, I need strength today. Lord, I need some provision. I'm not sure how we're going to pay the bills. Lord, I'm coming before you." Whatever your daily needs are, your heavenly Father wants to hear them. You know, I pray on a daily basis almost for wisdom and balance. Those are two things that I need to be who God has called me to be. I pray for his wisdom and strength to pastor this church and to be the husband that I need to be to Denise and the friend that I need to be for my friends. It's coming to him on a daily basis. I also need to pray daily for forgiveness because I'm a sinner. I sin. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things that I shouldn't say. I get frustrated with my adorable wife sometimes. I know that's hard for you to believe if you know her, but it's true, I do. The problem is with me, you see. And but it's coming, and there's times where, man, I just blow it, and I need to pray, you know, "Lord, forgive me." It's so great that we can do that, and as we do that, he hears that, and he forgives. This is essential to our relationship with God. In fact, it's interesting. There was a group of prominent theologians that were gathered together for a seminar, and they were discussing this question: what is found in Christianity which is not found in any other religion? C.S. Lewis was supposed to be a part of the seminar, but he was stuck in traffic, so he was coming late. And when he finally got there, after they had been deliberating for about an hour, they said to him, "Mr. Lewis, what do you think is the answer to this question? What is found in Christianity which is not found in any other religion?" And Lewis answered, "That's simple, the forgiveness of sins." And he was right. That's not offered in any other religion. Because in every other religion, you've got to do all these things to earn favor with God and be right with God. But through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, this is the message of the gospel, is that we who were dead in our trespasses and sin, who were lost, separated from God, doomed, could receive forgiveness for our sins because Jesus paid the price on the cross that we deserved. And when we come to him and we put our faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven. And not just that, but also the guilt that plagues our heart because of our sin is taken away. Our sins, which were many, are forgiven and forgotten, the Bible says. That they're put into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And isn't that an awesome thing to know that you can sit here today and know that your sins have been forgiven? And when you sin today, you come to him, the Bible says, and you confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive you again and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the beauty of Christianity. And God says that we can come and we can ask him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. But then he adds this. As we forgive those who have sinned against us. Now that assumes that we are going to be those who walk in forgiveness. And I think, you know, as you've, any of you, you know, if you've walked with God long enough and you know how much you have been forgiven, you really, it gets easier and easier to be those who forgive, doesn't it? Because all you got to do when you're having a hard time forgiving is just sit back and make a list, you know, of all the things God has forgiven you of. And it's like, you know, what business do I have not forgiving this person? Because, Lord, you have forgiven us of so much. You've forgiven me of so much. So Jesus says, pray. Pray for the present, your daily needs. Pray for the past. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And pray for the future. Lead us not, he says, into temptation. This is really a prayer of protection. You see, the world is full of temptation and evil. How many of you realize that? Okay, good. If you didn't raise your hand, something's wrong with you, okay? Are you alive? You know, check and see. Do they have a pulse, okay? We are in a battle. You know, it's been said this world is not a playground. It's a battleground. And here's the thing that we need to recognize is that our flesh is prone toward temptation. Now, some people, they ask the question, how could Jesus pray, lead us not into temptation? Does God lead us into temptation? Well, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And in James chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us God doesn't tempt anybody. And so there's been a lot of explanations about what did Jesus exactly mean here? And some have said, well, the word temptation is really testing. And God does allow us to go into testing times. Those are those trials. And it could, you know, maybe be that. Others have had much longer explanations. I just want to give you a very simple one today for the sake of time. Jesus is telling us to pray that we would not be led, that we wouldn't be taken into temptation, because he realizes our tendency is always towards sin. Our tendency of our flesh is always toward the gratification of our flesh. So in reality, this is a prayer. It's a declaration of our dependency. It's basically saying, Lord, I recognize that I am prone toward sin. I recognize that my flesh gravitates in that way. So I'm telling you today, I need your help, that I wouldn't be led into temptation. Lord, deliver me from evil. You know, too many people pray only after they sin. God, I've blown it. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. And if you sin, yes, you should cry out to God in repentance and ask him to forgive you. But you know what's better than praying after you sin is praying before. Praying ahead of time. Being offensive in prayer. You know, some of you, you know this week. You know maybe tomorrow. You're going to be in a meeting with somebody that just annoys the heck out of you. And you know that every time you're around this person, like everything wells up inside of you and you just can easily get into the flesh and say something that you're going to regret. So pray ahead of time. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Lord, protect me. Some of you know this week you're going to be in a setting with somebody who is just really, really flirtatious. And every time you're around this person, they just, you know, you just know. They just send these vibes. And there's always that, you just begin to pray ahead of time. Lord, I'm asking that you would protect me, that you would help me, lead me not in temptation. Some of you are going to be tempted this week to blow it, to do something, to cross a line morally, maybe to cheat in your business or to cheat on a test at school for you students that are in here. And you know what's coming, and just to begin to pray ahead of time. This is what Jesus is saying, is being proactive in our praying and seeking the Lord. I love what Corrie ten Boom said once, and she said, is prayer your stealing wheel or your spare tire? I think that's a good one. It needs to be our steering wheel. It needs to be the thing directing us, not the spare tire. Where, oh man, I blew it. Lord, help me repair this, you know, kind of a thing. There was a man by the name of George Adam Smith, a wonderful preacher and author who was on a mountain climbing tour in the Alps. And on one particular high peak, he ran to the very precipice and he looked out over Switzerland. And suddenly a strong gust of wind came up that threatened to blow him over the edge. And from several feet away, he heard the guide yell, "On your knees, sir. On your knees, Mr. Smith. The only way you're safe up here is on your knees." It's been rightly said that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. You see, when we come and we kneel before the Lord, it's an act of humility. We're humbling ourselves before him. And he tells us that he exalts those who humble themselves, that his grace is poured out on the humble. So Jesus says, when you pray, this fourth aspect, it's provisional. We pray for our daily needs. Give us this bread. We pray for our past failures. Forgive us of our sin. We pray for our future situations. Lord, lead me as I go into this situation. And notice how he ends, verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This concise and potent prayer ends in an explosion of praise. The literal reading of this is, for yours is the kingship and the glory. The word glory means the weight, the substance. It's yours. You're the king. You're the one who's powerful. You be glorified in my life and in my heart and in my family. That's what we're declaring. I'm going to close with this, a quote from Timothy Keller that I think really sums up and captures the heart of this prayer. He said this, "Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, the struggle of asking his help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence." And that really is the key, as we're coming into his presence. And we're being filled with his presence. And Jesus says, so in this manner, you pray. You recognize you're going before your dad, who is awesome and who loves you and cares about you. So take some time to consider who he is and then pour out your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you are the God who hears. We thank you, Lord, that when we come into your presence, that Lord, you're attentive, that you're open, that you tell us to come boldly, that we might receive grace and mercy to help in our time of need. And Lord, forgive us for the many, many times that we rush past this. And Lord, I pray today that as we just end this time together as a church body, that you would do a work in our hearts, that you right now would meet us here, that you would manifest your presence in a powerful way as we just take this time right now to wait upon you, to worship you, to consider you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I've asked Faith to lead us in that song, A Good, Good Father. And as we begin to just worship him and just declare that he is a good, good father, that he is great and awesome. Maybe today that's just where your heart is at and you just realize, Lord, I haven't told you that in a long time. And I just want to encourage you, man, sing with all your heart. But maybe you're here today and for you, it's more, you've been wrestling You've been having a hard time saying, Lord, I want my agenda to be your agenda in some specific area of your life. As Faith begins to lead us in song, I just want to invite you right now to give that to the Lord. And maybe that means coming up here, and there's men and women up front here that would love to pray for you. They're standing over here to the sides, a little bit in the dark. Or maybe you want to just come and kneel down up front here on this padded carpet and just pour out your heart to him and just take that very thing and say, God, I'm giving this to you. However the Lord would lead you, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't know God as your Father, and you want to enter into that relationship with him today. Again, come up and get with one of these guys and gals and just say, hey, you know what? I want to meet Jesus. I want to give my heart to Jesus today and let him pray for you. But I think before we run out of here into our day and into everything that's before us, I think it would be a great thing for us to just pray this in and bring our hearts to him. And so as Faith begins to lead us in this song, if you need prayer, come up and get prayer. If you want to come and kneel before the Lord, come up and kneel. Remember, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.